Let's pray. Loving Lord, as we come to your word to us, please give us hearts and minds that are receptive to what you would have us know. Send your spirit afresh. We might deepen your knowledge of the way you want us to be in your lovely world. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. There are things that you don't want to hear in church. Okay? The day when it's the money sermon, you don't really want to hear it, but it's sort of necessary. I know that lots of people don't come to church to hear about sin and repentance and those things. They're uncomfortable. We don't want that. Let's talk about love instead. People don't want to hear about politics because it may not be the politics you agree with. Here's another thing you don't want to hear about, and we are going to talk about it today. And it's evangelism. Horrors. Talking about our faith. No, thank you very much. We're going to talk about that today, and the reason we're going to think about that today is that in our gospel reading, we have from Jesus the Master a wonderful example of how to speak about our faith, and we can learn a lot from it. There are other things we could learn from this passage, a great many, but we're going to think about evangelism. Sorry about that, but it's really good, actually. We'll enjoy it. Jesus is going home from Jerusalem to Galilee, and he's taking the route north through Samaria. Now, a really good Jew would want to avoid the Samaritans and go over to the east of the River Jordan, and go north from there, because Samaritans are improper, unclean, nasty, lost souls, best avoided. Okay, but Jesus doesn't really care about such conventions. And as he breaks the rules, as it were, and goes through Samaria, we do meet someone who, in this context, we might call Jesus the evangelist. Evangelists go where there are lost souls. Evangelists go where people are in need of the good news. Now, that, for us, is everywhere we go. Everywhere. Work, home, friends, neighbours, you name it, it's everywhere. And one of the tasks we are given is to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's jolly hard, because eyes glaze over and our souls shrivel up as we attempt it. But let's think about how it might be done. We want to be evangelists in Stapleford or work or wherever we are, but we want to do it right. So let's watch and get tips from the Master at work. A person in need of the good news, a Samaritan woman as it happens, but it could be anyone, comes to the well where Jesus is resting. She's there alone, and he asks her for a drink, which, let me tell you, is a very naughty thing for a good Jewish boy to do. There are dodgy bars in every town in England that act as pickup joints. Well, turn your eyes from the bar you've heard about in Cambridge. I was about to say from your favourite bar in Cambridge, but I realise that might be a bit harsh. From the bar you've heard about in whatever town it might be, to the town well in Sychar in Samaria. I give you the first century's pickup joint. Think where Isaac got a wife. Think where Jacob got a wife. Moses too. There was something about these places. A man alone, a woman alone, a well. The potential for scandal is there. And all those racial and cultural overtones too in this particular instance. Well, there are no flies on this woman. And she says, "What on earth is a Jewish bloke like you doing asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" And the conversation is up and running. Jesus, the evangelist, has started a conversation. Step one from the Master. Step one. Meet people in need of the good news. That's a field that includes everyone. But it means having a social circle that isn't just church. I hope that applies to all of us. I should think it does. Social circle, work circle, it's not just church, it's not difficult. Step two, talk to them, have a conversation. And with Jesus, the conversation goes on like this. "Why are you asking me for a drink?" she says. "Good point," says Jesus. "Actually, it's you that should be asking me for a drink." What he actually says is, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Dear, oh dear, Jesus is coming out with weird stuff again. And because we know our scriptures, and because we've thought about the Gospel of John before, where it comes up a lot, we know that he's moving from the physical to the spiritual. That's what he does. He moves from stuff like lack of wine or being born. Remember last week, being born. From some physical thing to sin and repentance and salvation and eternity and joy and grace and love and all those things. But the woman doesn't get it, not yet. So she ignores him saying, if you knew the gift of God. And she ignores him saying, if you knew who it is that asks you for a drink. And focuses in on something that sounds like good physical solid reality. If you had asked, I would have given you living water. Which I think she takes to mean the moving water from the spring at the bottom of the well, rather than the water just held in the cistern. And so she says, you can't get at that, you don't have a bucket. Good physical stuff. I'm not talking about Jacob's water, says Jesus. I'm talking about a different sort of water. The sort of water that gives eternal life. What he says is, everyone who drinks this water, I guess he's pointing, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's talking about a spiritual thirst. He's talking about a thirst that is quenched forever by water that gives eternal life. He tells her, really, that things can be better than they are. That's the good news. Things can be better than they are. I can give you a new type of water. There's good news, and he's telling it. Now, the woman just about begins to get it. She hears him, and she knows this is good. Her mind is moving, so she says, sir, give me some of this water, the stuff you're talking about. Give me that. And her instinct that this is good news is right. This is a free gift, and she's now holding out her hands. Number one, meet those in need of the good news. Lots of them. Number two, talk to them. Number three, bring up the good news. Bring up the good news. Listen for the opening. Go into a conversation listening for the opening. The conversations we have are spiritual territory. So we shouldn't be afraid to mention grace or reconciliation or love or forgiveness or the fruit of the Spirit or the love of one's neighbour and most of all eternal life. People, some people, not all, but some, will hold out their hands for the gift. But what many don't know, I think her included at this point, is that to hold out your hands to receive the free gift from Jesus means holding out your hands towards him. See, if someone over there is offering me a gift and I'm holding my hands this way, it's no use at all. I have to turn to him to receive. That's what people mean when they talk about turning to Jesus. It's go to him. Don't go away from him. Go to him. It's all she has to do, but it does need something from her, a change of direction. We sometimes make the mistake, I think, of thinking that we have to clean up our lives to come to Jesus. The reverse is true. We turn to Jesus to be cleaned up. He's the one giving the gift. We don't have to scrub up to come to him. Come as we are. But nonetheless, we do have to come to him. That involves a change of mind, a turning from what we are, from what our lives are, towards him, and towards what he wants our lives to be, what he knows our lives can be. That turning around is what the theologians call repentance. That's all it means. Repentance, what we are, turning towards Christ, is how we receive his gift. So we need to acknowledge that our lives have gone off the rails, to admit that to ourselves, to admit it to Jesus. And that's why I think Jesus prods her conscience. That's his next step. Yes, please, I will have some of your water, she says. And he says, you can almost see the twinkle in his eye, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she says. Too right, says Jesus. You had five husbands, and right now the one you're shacked up with isn't your husband. Ouch. Jesus the evangelist, at work here, tells her the good news of eternal life, and then he just prods her conscience. It's not condemnatory, it's just saying what she already knows. Nothing condemnatory about it. She knows this. She knows that there's a problem in her life. But he says it so that she knows she needs to respond, needs the love and forgiveness of God. He points to things that he knows are standing in the way of her relationship with God. So it's step four, the prod, the little voice of conscience. This is the really tricky one. All the rest is easy by comparison. We're not Jesus, and we have no right to accuse or condemn or judge. But we can and should be a voice of conscience. So in conversations, we might say things like, I wonder whether that is wise. That has been said to me on numerous occasions to great benefit. I wonder whether that is wise. Or, I wonder how the others feel about that. Or, do they know that is what you think of them? Someone's not being very nice. Or, how do you feel about that now? How else do people know of the need to turn to Christ unless their consciences are stirred? We all know. That there are things that we've done wrong, that we mess up day in, day out. And how useful it is just to have a voice getting us to really think about that. And that's what we can do in gentle conversation. Now, it may take time and prayer and multiple conversations over a long period of time to get into a relationship that permits us to go there. But it's right to enter this territory, a meeting, a conversation, tell the good news, and a prod, a cautious, gentle stirring of conscience. Of course, when Jesus does that, and when we do it, the inevitable happens. The inevitable is pushback. None of us like it when someone else makes us think about the things we don't get right. None of us like it. So expect pushback. She pushes back against Jesus. Out comes the sarcasm, a bit of a sneer maybe. I see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. What she's saying, I think, is we're different to you people up here in Samaria. I'm perfectly happy as I am, thank you very much. We worship differently. Implication, you and I live our lives differently, so leave me alone. Jesus got pushback. We will too in our evangelism, inevitably. But Jesus doesn't give up on her. He keeps going in the face of pushback. His response, paraphrasing, it's not about where you worship. God is spirit. It's not that physical place thing. So don't worry about physical place. True worship is not going to be on this mountain. True worship is not going to be in Jerusalem either. Don't worry about that. Think instead about true worship as relationship with the Father, about worshipping him in spirit and in truth. How could she worship the Father in truth if she could not hear and speak the truth? How could she worship him in the spirit if her thinking was entirely stuck in the physical realm? And Jesus makes some headway. She acknowledges that she doesn't know everything, that more is still to be revealed, because she says, I know that Messiah is coming, and that when he comes, he will explain everything. Back comes the answer. I, the one you are speaking to, I am he. I'm the Messiah. For the woman, the issue is, who is the Messiah, the one who will explain everything? And Jesus says, I am. That's me. And this for us is step five. It's all about Jesus. What's the truth she needed to know? Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah who was to come and who is now here. Our conversations need to come to Jesus. I said that step four, the conscience, was the difficult bit. I don't know. Mentioning Jesus is always terrifying, isn't it? Why is that so? But it is all about Jesus. In the end, nothing else matters. Tell them who he is and what he's done for us. Who is the one who brings us into relationship with the Father? Who is the one who takes our troubled consciences? Everyone has a troubled conscience about something. Who is the one who takes our troubled consciences and lets us begin again? It's Jesus, and that's where we need to get to if we are to play our little part in seeking and saving the lost. So what have we seen from the Master? Meet people who are not Christians. Easy peasy, should be. Talk to them. Have a conversation. Easy peasy, should be. Form that relationship. Talk spiritual. Begin to talk spiritual and tell some good news. Christianity is good news. Good news makes life better. Myriad ways. Grace and love of God makes life better. Tell them the good news. When it's right, be the voice of conscience. Be the one who asks the difficult questions. Is that wise? What do the others think about that? Expect pushback, but keep on going. And get to talking about Jesus. It may not be a one conversation, but get to talking about Jesus, how he lived, why he died. Talk of the one whose life and death and resurrection explains everything. The message of the cross, remember, is the power of salvation for all who believe. Wonderful stuff. The message of the cross is the power of salvation for all who believe. Evangelism by the Master. There's more to say, other texts we could look at. But if we follow that sort of pattern, we won't go far wrong. All we need to do is pray for courage to do it. To take the first steps, to have a crack, to know that it's what we need to do. So why don't we pray for that now? Loving Lord, we know your good news. We know that you have come for us, that we have benefited from your love for us. Please help us, Lord, as we go into your world, to play our parts, our little parts, in spreading the good news of your love for each and every person we meet. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us through your word how your Son did it. Please help us to be more like him as each day passes. We pray this in his blessed name. Amen.